this evening. Our scripture lesson is from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified in the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, because being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. And though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. From this passage, many others, we have the last part of Lord's Day 15. Before communion, we looked at the first two questions and answers of this Lord's Day, Christ's lifelong suffering, especially under Pontius Pilate. And now we go on in this second step of Christ's humiliation, his suffering by crucifixion. Lord's Day 15, then, question and answer 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? And the answer is, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on me, him, the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Beloved in Jesus Christ, what comfort is it to you that of Christ's incarnation, that he took on himself our flesh and blood? What is Christmas all about? What comfort is it to you that he suffered his whole life the wrath of God? What comfort is it to you that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? And we looked there that he was condemned by the worldly judge, but God condemned him so that we might be pardoned. The innocent one in that trial was declared guilty so that you and I, who are guilty, are declared innocent. And now Heidelberger goes further, what comfort is it to you that Christ died on a cross and not some other kind of death? What is so special about the cross? So that the symbol of the cross is placed on churches or on our baptismal font or on our communion set or worn on a chain around our necks. Comfort of Christ's cross, it's not merely a cross, the comfort of Christ's cross is what the Apostle Paul sings of in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort. What the Catechism is bringing to those who are laden with sins, sins of youth, sins of present day, Christ was made a curse. Notice with me, 4 points. What is that curse? Who are under that curse? How was Christ made a curse? And of course, fourthly, the blessed consequence. Christ was crucified. Everything went wrong according to human intentions. Everything went right according to God's plan. Everything went right according to Christ's will. That is, Christ caused these things to take place. He forced the hands of his enemies through whom God would put him on the cross. Judas, what you're going to do, do it quickly. He is dismissed. The secret is out. They didn't want to act then. They did not want a public spectacle. They did not want it at about the time of the Passover. They wanted to do it secretly. away from the crowds, but forced to have a public trial, for the Jews could not put anyone to death. So by night they have a trial by the Sanhedrin. By day they have a trial by Pilate, then by Herod, and it is only Rome who is able to execute, and often did, with a cross. Yes, God's plan, Christ's will, these enemies are used by God as instruments to carry out your and my salvation. What is the importance of the cross? The Apostle Paul has been pointing out to the churches in Galatia that salvation is not by works. He showed them that the blessing could not come by their own works. Since all had sinned, all had broken the law, all the law could do is curse. Curse. Read in your leisure Deuteronomy 27:28. When Israel would go into the land of Canaan, Moses instructs them in his farewell speech in Deuteronomy that half of the tribes would stand on Mount Gerizim, the other half would stand on Mount Ebal. And the Levites would read the blessings of the law and also the curses of the law. What terrible, terrible curses. When God's people would not obey, when they walked in disobedience and rebel, that is, in sin. So Paul points out to the Galatians of old time, the just shall live by faith. And he points to Abraham. That is a theme that recurs throughout the Old and the New Testament. Habakkuk writes in the last verse of chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And the Apostle Paul takes that up in this chapter. And the author of Hebrews, we saw this morning in chapter 10, again repeats that theme. The just shall live by faith. But having brought that doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith and not works of the law, now the apostle is going to show the foundations of that doctrine. Why is it? Why is it that you and I are not saved by our works, by our going to church, by putting our offering in the collection plate, by being kind to one another, by having our marriages, etc., etc.? Why is it not by works, but by faith? And the answer is because our salvation lies in our representative, Jesus Christ. Faith enables his merits and his obedience to be applied to us. It is imputed to us. It's by faith because Christ stood as our substitute. And he bore the curse of the law in our place. As Paul points out, he was made a curse. So our text speaks of the curse of the law. And the first thing that we have to notice then about that curse is that it is the curse of God. God, the lawgiver. There are so many today that like to take the attribute of love and celebrate that attribute of love that they do not speak about the anger, the burning hatred, or the righteousness, or the mercy, the holiness of God. Tonight, in discussion groups, one of the articles we were supposed to read was by Reverend Hanko, C. Hanko. The just mercy of God. God doesn't ignore sin, but the lawgiver will punish sin. The sin has penalties appended to them. And those who break God's law suffer the wrath of the lawgiver. It is not merely then the curse of the law. It is the great lawmaker with which we have to deal. The lawgiver who has a strong arm, who is able to defend his statutes. There's a couple things that we got to notice then about this lawgiver. The law and the curse of the law is a just curse. All wrong must be punished because God is righteous and he is holy. He cannot have anything to do with iniquity. It flies in the face of all that he is. So the curse of the law is just. Second of all, the curse of the law is unavoidable. All must deal with that curse because all have broken the law and they cannot escape God who is holy and righteous. Thirdly, that curse is a necessary one. It is necessary, it is needful for the preservation of order and the manifestation of God's holiness. Sin must be punished. God is God. He will not be mocked. He will not be disobeyed. And a fourth thing, the curse is effectual. This is no idle threat. If you read through Deuteronomy 27 and 28, he who sins will die. They will be under that curse, who disobey, do not keep his statutes. Judges might make threats. We as parents at times make threats to our children, don't we? And I look back at some of the threats we made to our children. And sometimes I'll say to our children as they make a threat to their children, my grandchildren, if you do that, then we're not going to. Are you really going to keep that threat? Or is it an idle threat? God's curse here is not an idle threat. Sin will be punished. There is this curse of the law. What a terrible thought. The holy God pronouncing curse upon the transgressor. To be cursed by another individual, a human being, is an awful thing. But to be cursed by God, that's terrible. Sorrow and anguish are in that curse. The young adults are studying the minor prophets. The book of Nahum, chapter 1. We read in verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell herein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The curse is by the lawgiver, Jehovah. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that there shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now perhaps you say, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament. And you'll remember Marcion, an early heretic of the church, he didn't like the Old Testament. That was the angry God. We read this morning from the book of Hebrews. And chapter 12, as we are called to a life of sanctification, ends, doesn't it, with that verse. For our God is a consuming fire. So what is this curse then? It is first of all a sign of God's displeasure. God is angry with the wicked every day. Sin is so loathsome to the holy and the righteous God that he must execute vengeance upon every evil work. So anger, so this curse then is more than just anger. It's a burning, holy indignation. You'll see here that the Bible doesn't teach a common grace for every person. There is not a common grace toward the wicked. There's hatred. Psalm 5, verse 5. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Destroy thou them, O God. Again, Psalm 11, verse 11. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I had a teacher that once tried to teach that God just hates the sin, not the sinner. The sin doesn't go to hell. The sinner has a curse and goes to hell. God does not wink or play at sin. This morning when we were looking at the prophecy of Zephaniah, there were those in Israel who says God doesn't see or God doesn't care, God doesn't punish and God doesn't reward. Oh, child of God, God sees, God knows, he doesn't play with sin. We read in the scriptures, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. God in his word threatens and he calls down then penalty, vengeance upon evil. He visits the offender. He does that, the catechism says, in time and in eternity. Not common grace in this life, and then all of a sudden when a person dies, then they go to hell. But the wicked the Lord hates every day. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, were forced out of the garden, and the earth was cursed because of them. God comes and he visits his wrath upon Cain. God comes to the evil world with a flood. God comes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and demands that all the Canaanites be wiped out, man, woman, and child. Gehazi is visited with leprosy. You say, well, that's again all the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Die. Because they have lied to the Holy Spirit. Does anyone still desire to posit a doctrine, a heresy of common grace upon the wicked? This curse is to be banished from the sight of God and the favor of God, the face of God. To be banished, no hope of restoration. No peace, no blessings, no favor, no peace of mind or of heart or of life. As we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it is to be cast into eternal death, separated forever from God. That's what came to the serpent. He was cast out from heaven. He and all devils are reserved for the lake of fire along with all the reprobates. To be cursed by God is the very opposite of what God has intended for his people, so that if you read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you have to go on and read Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30, which then speaks about the beautiful covenant of God that he has made with his people. And our calling to keep that covenant. There are many today who act like life is only living for ourselves, eating and drinking and being merry, having the world's goods, acting as if there is no God in heaven. Acting as if there is no moral law that guides our lives. A law to themselves, and they, like ancient Israel, says God does not see. God does not act. Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. He who made the law, who gave the law, has appended penalties to it, to those that violate that law. That is, beloved, the curse of the law. The lawgiver says, curse it. As he who does not walk in all of my commandments. Well, who are under that curse? By nature, let me start out by saying, all of us. All of us. Through Adam. But now in this chapter, to the Galatian churches, the reference comes to Israel of old, in the old dispensation. They were the covenant people. They were given the law at Mount Sinai. They were the privileged people to whom God spoke. And there was thunder and there was lightning. And they heard the trumpet sound. That law that was given, Paul writes now to the Galatian churches, did not take away the promise that was given 450 years earlier, 430 years earlier to Abraham. No, that law tells them how, as his special people, they are to live in a way that is pleasing to him. They have the promise, but now having that promise, having been given salvation, they are under obligation to obey the law. It's not a condition, but it is an obligation. And if they did not keep that law, rather than experiencing the blessings of the covenant, they would experience God's wrath and indignation. They would be sold into slavery. Their crops would not grow. The sky would be like brass and the earth would become like iron. They would not become a mighty people. They would not see their children's children. Because when they came into the land of Canaan, as Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 27:28, as the Levites read the blessings and the curses of law, the people said, amen. They took not only the blessings, but they acknowledged and they took the curses of the law upon them. And you and I might ask at that point, how could Israel do that? Israel, that generation that grew up in the wilderness, they had seen all their parents die in the wilderness because of their sin. How could they take and say, so let it be. This is the truth. This is the curses that will come on us if we disobey. And the answer is they could do it by faith, because by faith they knew about that blood that was sprinkled over the doorpost when they were still in Egypt and the angel of death passed over those houses. And they had the types and the shadows of the blood that is sprinkled that removes sin. They could take those curses upon them because they had Christ Jesus in their loins, the promise of salvation through him, the promise that was given, Paul says, to Abraham, that seed, that singular seed, Christ. So Israel was able to take that curse, say amen, because they looked forward to that seed of Abraham that would remove it, that would keep that law, and his righteousness then would be applied to them, and so blessings would flow. And now Paul comes to the Galatian churches. Those dear saints there that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ come into the world, crucified for our sins. And by faith they believed on Jesus Christ. And now Paul comes with some harsh words, doesn't he? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has turned you aside from that precious truth? So that now you say with your wicked teachers that are leading you, those wicked leaders, Yes, we believe in Jesus, but that's not all that's needed. Besides Jesus is also my works of the law, the work of circumcision, all the obligations of the Old Testament. And those Gentiles, they better do that too. And these Gentiles in the churches of Galatia were knuckling under. Yes, we need more than Christ. Foolish Galatians. Christ and Christ only. We are justified by faith and not our works. And as we might shake our heads at those believers in the churches of Galatia, what are we hearing today in Reformed churches? What do we need to be warned about? We hear the teaching that, yes, we are saved by Christ. We're saved by our faith and by our obedience. That taught in Reformed churches. The glorious Reformation was justification by faith alone. And now Reformed churches making faith and making obedience the conditions whereby we enjoy the covenant, remain in the covenant. The covenant is the promise. The covenant is God's relationship. No conditions. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by grace. Yes, it's through faith. God gives us that faith to believe on Christ, to live out a life, a holy life. We're not saved by our obedience. Obedience is the fruit of faith. It's God's work in us. Who are under the curse? Israel of old. They disobeyed God. Who is under the curse by nature? These Galatians. And they can't remove it themselves by their obedience. Who is under the curse? You and I and all humanity by nature. Because although the law was given at Sinai, it was the privilege of Israel, that law is also written upon the conscience of every human being. And all humankind has trampled that law underfoot. In Adam, we said no to God's yes. And we said yes to God's no. Thou shalt not eat of that tree in the garden. And we thought we were wiser than God. Disobedience and rebellion. And God doesn't overlook it. Cursed is everyone by their own works. All humanity. So that we read in Galatians 3 verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. What is the curse? Who are under the curse? All mankind by nature. You and I too, by nature. And now here comes the gospel, doesn't it? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13 of Galatians 3, being made a curse for us. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying there. Christ was made a curse. We have in Galatians 3, verse 13, the doctrine of substitution, don't we? The gospel consists of Christ coming in as a substitute. Boys and girls, if your teacher is sick, you will have someone in and come and stand in their place and teach for them. They're called a substitute teacher.
You and I stood underneath the law, condemned by that law. We need a substitute to come in our place and to stand under that law and God's demands of that law in order to redeem us. The blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on Calvary's cross is the only way of salvation. Christ become a substitute for guilty people. Many don't believe that anymore. If you talk to a lot of Christians, they'll say, I hope I make it to heaven. And you say, what do you mean? You hope you make it in heaven? Well, I hope I'm good enough. You look at the Muslim faith. What is it? It's really a works salvation. I have to do so many different things. And if I do all these kind of things, then I'll enter into this glorious bliss. Obedience. We have seen how disobedient and rebellious we are and how terrible it is. God punishes the evildoer. But the Lord's Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, took on our flesh and blood to stand in our place to suffer the curse for us. The very next chapter of Galatians, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Yes, notice in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ is made a curse for us. What does it mean? It means that Christ was not a curse in himself. He was spotlessly innocent. That's the testimony of Pontius Pilate, isn't it? The judge looks at him, and 6 to 7 times he says, I find no fault in him. The apostle writes, God made him to be sin. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as an individual without spot or blemish, the perfect Lamb of God, but as our substitute, as the one who came to represent us before God's tribunal, he was made sin for us because he loved us. Take that home. Christ was made sin for us. Boys and girls, young people, adults, because he loved us. We were those sheep that God had given him, that he would redeem. He would not leave us in our sins. He would not leave us under that curse. And how was he made the curse for us? All the sins of God's people were heaped upon him. Isaiah writes, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall bear their iniquities. He stood in our place, and our sins were imputed, were in reckoned to him. And as many of our forms put so beautifully, so that his righteousness might be imputed on us. Christ was made a curse. Oh, we wouldn't dare to say that if God's word didn't say it itself, would we? Christ lost the favor of God as he stood in our place. God, as it were, turned his face away from his dear Son. And God's statement, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is eclipsed in those dark hours of the cross, when Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ literally became a curse for us. He took our sins, he took God's punishment penalty, the curse upon himself, and suffered. Yes, he did that all of his life, but especially there on the cross. The Redeemer dies. He yields up his life on the cross. He is numbered with the transgressors, bearing the curse instead of them, coming under the load of their sin. God doesn't spare him. He dies. And the Catechism now especially picks up on this. Why the cross? Okay, we've been talking about the curse, but why the cross and not some other death? It is exactly through that shameful and bitter death of the cross that Christ is a curse for us. The cross is a symbol of the curse borne by Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He that is hanged is accursed of God. So whether that person was put to death by stoning or some other form of death, they were hung on the tree, saying, no place on earth, no place in heaven for this sinner. Jesus Christ has to die on the cross because that cross is a symbol, an emblem to Christ himself. Here is a public display. He's not going to be killed in some dark night, in some off street, but a public display. Hanging there on the cross, Christ is very conscious by the symbol of the cross. God is speaking. The curse that lies upon all of my people that I have given unto you to say, that curse is on you, my son. In the cross, we hear the word of God's righteousness and holiness, don't we? Not just love. The Father forsakes the Son. The Son cries out, holiness and righteousness. Could Jesus have somehow forgiven our sins in any other way? Any other way? The answer is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, this is the cup you have to drink. And Jesus says, this is, I will do thy will, Father. I'll drink that cup. I'll go to the cross and I'll take that curse that is associated with a person hanging on the tree. Beloved, if there was common grace, there would be no cross of Calvary. There is grace, a grace that saves. That's the only grace there is, and that grace is in Christ Jesus. And Christ consciously, in the symbol of the cross, says, I take that curse on myself. Christ says, I will be cursed, so that you and I may now cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you see at the cross? Love for us, he gave his son. Righteousness and holiness, sin will be punished. Mercy, God stooping down to do what we can't do for ourselves. He redeems us. But the cross is not only an emblem for Christ as he was hanging on it. That cross is an emblem, is a symbol to you and me. It is a symbol of, it is the expression of, it is the emblem of the curse placed upon Jesus as our substitute. He was lifted up. He was cast out. He was made an abomination. No place in all the earth and heaven he could not be received. As he carried those sins, he hung suspended between them. Men did not want him. God could not receive him at that time as he was bearing our sins.
So whenever you and I see a cross, whether it be on a church building, whether it be on the baptismal font, whether it be on the communion bread plates, or worn as jewelry by us, may it be a symbol of Christ and what he has done, made a curse for us. This would all not be gospel unless we went on to the blessed consequences, would it? Do you see how closely they're tied in the passage I picked? Verse 13 is followed with verse 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the blessed consequences. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As many as Christ died for, each and every one of them, whole church organic, lifted from curse to receive blessing. Sins removed, never held against us again. We sang that song, didn't we, in song service? Sins of youth, remember not. And when we look back, there's plenty of them, aren't there? But not just sins of youth, sins of each day. How can I lay down my head on my pillow at night? How can you? Unless in the way of confessing our sins, we're given the assurance by the Holy Spirit, those sins are gone, blotted out, not held against me. That is the way that we can lay down our head on our pillow and rest and sleep in peace. We are redeemed sinners. Not only is our sins forgiven, but how does God look at us? The Holy Spirit comes and he assures us of our justification. You young people in Essentials learn that in the order of salvation, it is the Holy Spirit who causes us to experience what Jesus did on the cross, what God has eternally declared and planned from the foundation of the world. Though our sins are red like crimson, we're made whiter than the snow that is outside. Christ paid it all. He suffered the wrath of God in our place. And I am as clear, and you are as clear, as if we had paid the bill completely, the debt removed. What a beautiful assurance. And that comes out, doesn't it, in the Lord's Supper also, doesn't it? The authors of this minor confession of ours, the form for the Lord's Supper, must have been poets. We're confidently persuaded in our hearts that Jesus Christ assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God so that we might receive his blessing. He was bound that we might be set free. He suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. He was innocently condemned that we might be acquitted. He was nailed to the cross so that he might fill us with his blessings. How beautiful the contrast are brought out in that form.
What is the blessed consequence of Jesus Christ, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, was crucified? He bore the curse so that the blessings of God come down. What are those blessings? Paul writes to the Galatians. It is the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? The covenant that God made with Abraham and all the faithful. The covenant that is through that seed, singular, Jesus Christ. He is a God to us, and we are his children. It is the blessing of the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. We are adopted children. We believe on Christ Jesus. Christ cursed so that we might be blessed. Who are we? Sinners. Depraved sinners. Redeemed sinners. And redeemed by Jesus' blood, blessed sinners. Those whom God counts as his children, whom he loves, whom he preserves, whom he speaks to each Sabbath day, whom he lives in the hearts of every day of our lives. How the blessings flow to us. Verse 14 of Galatians 3, and then later on, verse 22. The scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Do you believe that he paid for all of your sins, that you can merit nothing? Do you trust only in his sacrifice once offered on the cross? The blessings flow from heaven, from the ascended Christ Jesus. Go home. We fight sin, we flee sin, we hate sin, and we fall into sin. What a blessed assurance. My sins are covered in the sight of God by that blood that flowed. Curse removed, blessings. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, what a blessed people we are. We are not given what we deserve. Christ was given what we deserved. Wrath, death, the curse. And in Jesus, thy smile rests upon us. Thou dost call us the beloved ones, the apple of thine eye, sons and daughters, friends. Oh, cause us, as we lay our head on our pillow, cause us in our work and our play, cause us in our family relationships, cause us as single or as married, cause us in all of our life to have that blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, and therefore, I am blessed and loved by God. We depart, Father, in that peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 109. Christ's perfect obedience is pictured in Psalm 40. The offering that he gave on the cross. And that's our salvation. We'll sing all four stanzas of 109.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.